through the sun. This evening I want to look at why that matters, and I want to suggest two reasons, focusing on the second. Firstly, because it is a relational being at the heart of the universe and one who longs to share that relationship and love with us. And secondly, because we can only truly know the Father through his Son. And that will be the focus of my talk this evening. Because Jesus reveals the Father in a way that a family member would, with real insight drawn from lived relationship. I want to quote C.S. Lewis from his brilliant Mere Christianity. "We must always think of the Son as streaming forth from the Father, like light from a lamp, or heat from a fire, or thoughts from a mind. He is the self-expression of the Father. He is what the Father has to say." What does that mean? What did that mean then? And what does that mean for us now? We know that we learn from our parents. People, all of us, are shaped by the kind of upbringing that we had. Not entirely, of course, but significantly so. And if we want to know God, this is the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, then we need to look at the person of Christ. My daughter Lorna has a couple of traits that she has definitely got from her father. When she is deep in concentration, her little tongue sticks out of her mouth ever so slightly. Just before lockdown, we had a parents' evening, and I almost burst out laughing when her teacher said she has a natural flair for mathematics, but perfectionism may hold her back. And I just thought, well, who does that sound like? And I assure you, it is not me. Children mirror what they see their parents doing, both good and ill. And so it was designed, so it was meant to be. And when we look on Jesus, we see the Father. The difference is, of course, Jesus is perfectly copying the perfect example, something none of us are able to do. And the strength of that connection is so evident. And perhaps you're listening to this thinking, well, I don't have children. Well, perhaps so, but you have been a child. And I am sure that traits of your parents have been passed to you. When we look to the Son, we see the Father. Quite a big part of my job is coming alongside families who are grieving and helping them prepare to say goodbye to their loved ones at their funeral. Quite often, I have not met the person who has passed away. And sometimes in these circumstances, I'm asked to give a tribute to their life. And of course, it is a huge honour always to do so. However, I always come to it with a degree of trepidation when I hadn't the privilege of meeting them, because how can I possibly do that person justice if I didn't know them? With that in mind, let's look at the context in which Jesus is speaking here. The religious currency of the day is an intimate knowledge of the Torah. The rabbis of the time were highly educated men. N.T. Wright writes this: "This knowledge was out of reach of the average Jew. That level of access and education was not commonplace, and this gave the rabbis a huge amount of power and the potential for control. Not many had the luxury of being trained in languages and literature with the time and space necessary to ponder weighty theological matters." And into that context walks Jesus. For all the academic knowledge acquired by the rabbis, Jesus was in lived relationship with the Father, and there was no substitute for that. The difference was immediately obvious. Just as the difference in my funeral tributes is obvious if I have had the privilege of knowing someone, it's markedly different. The Jews at that time, some had just read about God and not met the risen person of Christ. And we see the difference in the disciples and their contemporaries. Jesus had spent time with the Father and was able to mirror him like light shining forth from a lamp. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be a first century Jew, to discover that it is only possible to truly know the Father, to know Yahweh through the Son? For some, perhaps a little forbidding. Their status may have been challenged, the academic pillars on which they have built their life suddenly considered less important. For some, they would have heard this message, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And there would have been joy and relief, no more striving, no more exam sitting, no more box ticking, just come and be loved on. And for this reason, Jesus blows their minds. This is a Jesus who throws parties, who talks about forgiveness for all, who speaks boldly of the limitless love of God. And for this, they call him a false prophet. Now, of course, it's very easy to be critical of the authorities in that time, and perhaps for us to underestimate just how wild and rebellious Jesus must have seemed. None of us like to be challenged, even if we know it's actually in our best interests. It is far easier to stay comfortable and with the things that we know. I want to quote a brilliant tweet I saw this week, quoting Catherine Booth, the co-founder of the Salvation Army. She said, "If we are to better the future, we must disturb the present." Which is precisely what Jesus did. Born of lived relationship with the Father, he disturbed and unsettled the current order of things. He rocked the institution. The Jewish vision of the Messiah at that time had been one who would come and defeat violence with violence. People would be hurt. People would be killed. There would be swords and spears and surprise attacks, a holy war against an unholy enemy. And here comes Jesus, so radically different. Because in Jesus, God moved into the neighborhood. He became part of the community and he lived it out on the streets. He lived it in homes with friends, eating and laughing. He bought bread and chatted in the marketplace. He socialized with people all this time, knowing that they would betray him to death. And yet this was part of God's plan, of his revealing of the fullness of his unconditional love for us in Christ. I want to make a brief caveat before I move on. Please don't think that I am denigrating academic study. It is one of the main ways that I meet with God. But when I come to reading theology, I try really hard to pray first and to look for the person of Christ and to see the Father through him by the power of the Spirit. So what does this mean for us now? I firmly believe that contemporary misunderstandings of Christianity largely come from a lack of engagement with the person of Christ. And I want to look briefly at two famous atheists. Firstly, Stephen Fry, who is he's a brilliant man, formidably intelligent, deeply engaging, and yet a prime example of just this thing. He is a hugely successful actor, comedian, and a prolific writer, and famously an atheist. Fry was asked in an interview by presenter Gay Byrne, what would he say to God if he ever came face to face with him? And Stephen Fry said this: "How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It is utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? The God who created the universe is quite clearly an utter maniac, totally selfish. Yes, the world can be splendid, but it also has insects whose life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. It is perfectly apparent that he is monstrous and deserves no respect whatsoever. Friends, this is what happens to Christianity when you take Christ out of the equation. Because in Christ, all those wrongs that he has listed are made right. Sometimes supernaturally today, sometimes through doctors and nurses and the great writings of wrongs, and others we will see in the fullness of time. And we know this because on the cross he took all our brokenness and all the brokenness we see in the world. It was taken onto himself. We see the love of the Father when we look at the Son and the price he paid for us. And Stephen Fry is trying to make sense of the world without Christ, and it doesn't work. Secondly, Richard Dawkins, famous and popular, perhaps most famous and popular atheist of our age, author of The God Delusion, which has sold more than 3 million copies. And I decided shortly after I began training for ordination that I really needed to read this book. But I came to it nervous. I knew it to be a powerful text, to have had great influence over some people that I respected hugely as seriously intelligent people. But I wanted to be equipped to at least engage in conversation with them. So I prayed like crazy before I read this book and throughout. And I found a book that was incredibly well-crafted, very, very eloquent, stunning use of prose. But bluntly, not a very good argument against Christianity. I had been so afraid that my faith would be unpicked, and yet I discovered that college on a Monday morning was far more challenging and stretching to my faith than this book was. Why? Because Dawkins barely references Jesus at all. And it seems to me that if you are going to attack Christianity, you kind of have to go after Christ. In the short chapter where he does reference Jesus, he says this: "There is no denying that from a moral point of view, Jesus is a huge improvement. Indeed, Jesus was surely one of the great ethical innovators in history. His Sermon on the Mount is way ahead of its time. His turn the other cheek anticipated Gandhi and Martin Luther King by 2,000 years. It was not for nothing that I wrote the article, Atheists for Jesus." If you want to know the Father, you have to look at the Son, because it is in him that the character of God is revealed. So what does this mean practically for our lives today? We are to take our questions to Christ. If we want to know what God wants for us, let's look at Jesus. Look at the freedom he brought us. Look at the healing. Look at the peace. Look at the joy. These are the things that God longs for us. How would God have me respond to this situation? What would Jesus have done? How would God have me speak about this person? What would Jesus have said? What did he say? Would God want me to be angry about this particular thing? Look at Jesus. Was he? Do likewise. There is a real knowledge of God based on personal relationship, and we are given access to that personal relationship through the Son. And it feels like a weight is lifting as I say it. If we want to know who God was, look at him. Look at what he did for us. And if you don't have that relationship, but you want it because you see something in Christ that you find attractive and that you are drawn to, please know that that too is possible, because he came for each and every one of us. Let us pray.